Shall we turn now to the first epistle of John, please? Chapter 4. The first epistle of John, chapter 4. Let us read two reference verses in chapter 3, if you please, first. 1 John 3, reading at verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother of need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Now come to chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen, and do testify, that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect. The marginal reading is better. Herein is love with us, made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him, because he first loved us. If any man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. Now please note verse 17 before you lift your eye from the book. Herein is love with us made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Now I want to speak to you tonight from this passage for a few moments on the subject of perfect love. Perfect love. The first epistle of John is a family epistle and is suited to all the family of God. You'll find in chapter 2 that he addresses fathers, young men, and children. And thus this letter is suited to all grades in the family of God. The epistle, more or less, presents to us two aspects of God's character with which we are related. First of all, in the opening section, he's the God of light. In the concluding section, he is the God of love. Now that's in perfect order. I remember when I was only a child going to Sunday school in Bells Hill. It's my earliest remembrance looking above the platform at two texts. God is light, God is love. One time we got the hall decorated. After a number of years, it was needing it. And we came in this lovely morning, and I thought there was something strange. What do you think it was? The painters made a mistake and reversed the text. God is love, and God is light. The brethren were not happy about it, and they got them back and put them in their proper order. God is light, and God is love. It's the realm in which every believer lives, light. And a man who does not live in light is not a child of God. That's the realm he lives in. God is light. I believe John had before his mind as he opened this letter the sanctuary of old, where there, behind the curtain with its cherubim, dwelt the glory of God, sitting on his throne in light unapproachable. On that day of atonement, Aaron the high priest, representing all Israel, went in to stand in the holy presence of Jehovah. Now look, in New Testament teaching, the lesson is this, that we, as God's children, the moment we are born again, we are brought right into the sanctuary of God, and we dwell in light. That's the position of every child of God. He lets us see in this epistle, we have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. That's because we are in the light. And there's nowhere we can enjoy fellowship with the Father and Son except in the light. For that's the realm in which he dwells. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Young believer, let me remind you, as you enter another year, please try and keep to the forefront in your Christian living this great manifested fact that you're living in the presence of the God of light. That will mean there shall be no barred doors in your life. There will be no drawn blinds in your life. If you live in the good of the fact that I am in the presence of the God of light. Now that's the reason that we get the lovely mention of that beautiful text so often quoted. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Were it not for the fact of the abiding value of the blood of Christ in the sanctuary above, we could never have fellowship with the Father and with the Son. But because of the abiding, ever-abiding value of the blood of Christ, we have fellowship with the Father and the Son in the place of light. Light, of course, always brings out the darkness. In this sense, supposing our hall was dark tonight, absolutely. And of course, it is not so, but supposing there were cobwebs and dirt here and there and elsewhere. We do not know, but let the light in. And once the light comes in, the darkness is revealed. Now so it is in the life of a Christian. That's why he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. The more a Christian dwells in the presence of a God of light, the more a Christian realizes the depravity of his own nature. The light reveals it. Men today and women who talk about being sinlessly perfect, I wonder, do they know anything about living in the presence of a God of light? For the men that know most of fellowship with God are the men who most readily acknowledge their own depravity. Again, he says more. If they say we have not sinned, the truth is not in us. Why does not one of us here but look back over 1960? And whatever would we have done had it not been for the abiding value of the blood of Christ in the presence of God? And linked to that, the glorious ministry of our advocate. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That's what maintains us in the light. That's how we enjoy fellowship with the Father and Son, because of the ever-abiding value of the blood and the constant ministry of our unfailing advocate. That, by the way, coming to say a word or two on this expression, God is love. Now here is the very nature of God. If I am in His family, I don't only manifest it by living in the light, but I practically manifest it by a life of love to my fellow believers. That's the whole summing up of this context. The man that says he loves God, he loves his brother. Now that's in us. That's the divine nature. That's put there the moment of conversion. I get within me the same nature as God, and God is love. That's what binds the Christians one to another. That's what makes you be so glad to meet a fellow believer. I remember when I was a little fellow working down the pit. It used to be very hard by days when round me were nothing but ungodly men. But if I was changed to a section, there was one or two of God's people, there was just have a passing word maybe, when you're passing along the little alleyway down the mine. Only a passing word with a Christian. You felt there was a link there. Why? Because of the divine nature. And thus, the man that loves God, genuinely loves God, he loves his brethren. But I want to get to my expression. Herein it says in verse 17, is love with us made perfect. Made perfect. Now in this chapter, there are three ideas. There's love perfected for us as believing sinners. That is seen in the manifestation of Christ and His giving over to the death of the cross by God Himself. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, in that He sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him, here in His love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. There's the greatest, the grandest expression of the love of God to men. There it is, dear friend, in all its beauteous perfection, seen at Calvary. That's why I gave you the key verse from 3:16. Hereby perceive you the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, Christ, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now where is the man, the woman, in armor of Paul tonight, who would not feel a cord is struck in your breast when you think on the matchless love of God, perfected for us in the giving of His Son? Where is love? I breathe it in the air around me. Where is love? I see it in the heavens above me. Where is love? All nature doth agree that the greatest proof of His love to me is Calvary. Calvary. And if I want to see the perfection of God's love, I look to see the giving of God's Son to Calvary. Oh, what a standard for the Lord's people. Here and then with us is love made perfect. If I am living in the good of the love of God, I tell you the result. We're told here. We are boldness in the day of judgment. You'll find that a Christian who lives with the love of God dwelling within him and living in the enjoyment of it, that believer has no fear of coming judgment. My eye was just enjoying going through this epistle. In chapter 1, I read regarding this love of God, verse 2-5, that whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. If I want to see the love of God perfected in a believer, I see it in a man that keeps his words, keeps God's words. What Christians we would be if we kept God's words. The Lord Jesus did that. He was a full manifestation of the love of God. Now should I delight to do thy will, O my God. The word of God is everything to Christ. It should be to us. There's the third in our chapter of verse 12. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. If the love of God is perfected for me, I see it in the death of Christ. If the love of God is perfected in me, I can see it by my love for my fellow Christian. Is that measure of love I have for my fellow believer, is it after the standard and its measure of the love of Christ? What did he tell them in his day? A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. How much did he love us? Well, might we sing with the children so often, how greatly Jesus must have loved me to bear my sins in his body on the tree. There's the standard. And the believer in Christ is going to rise to keep God's word. He's going to have that tender love in his heart for his brethren. In that person is the love of God perfected. Are you surprised, then, it says, if the love of God is perfected for us in the death of Christ, and the love of God is perfected in us by our love one for the other, the love of God is perfected with us, bringing us into a state of fearlessness in relation to the coming judgment. What does this expression mean? Because as he is, so are we in this world. Now, young Christian, will you please listen? This is something to help you to strengthen your faith in God as you start the new year. And you say, I should really love to know that all is well. Last night in the country, after I ministered God's truth, a dear old fellow, my 80 years of age, came up and took me by the hand. I've known him since I came to the country in 26. He broke down and cried, said, William John, what's your trouble? Said, you know, sometimes now I wonder whether I'm saved or not. A man who has led the people of God for years. A man who has borne this life in the country, a testimony for God above many. How the devil bites at the heels of many a child of God. If you're here today, young believer, and you're doubting, come with me. Let me exhort you, keep the words of the Lord. Get to your book. Regulate your life by its teaching. Keep his words. Manifest that tender love for your fellow believers. And it will work in you that great, grand, glorious result. You'll have boldness in view of the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we, so are you in this world. It means this. When the Lord Jesus Christ was here, there ever lay before him the cross, the day came when upon that tree he bared his breast and bore the judgment due to your sins, and my man bore it all. That's why you've got to think in 1 John chapter 1 that whenever you sin, then the blood cleanses. When you sin, the blood cleanses. When you sin, the blood cleanses. That's not in the passage at all. Then it means this: the moment you trusted Christ as your personal Savior, maybe a short time ago, maybe a long time ago, the moment you trusted Christ, that moment, the blood of Christ with all its efficacy is applied to you, and your sins, past, present, and future, they're obliterated forever by the efficacy of the blood of Christ. That's the blood whose value stands forever for you and maintains you in the light. Well then, as he is, how is he? Thank God, he's forever beyond judgment. And as he is, so are we. Are you in this world? According to John 5:24, we shall not come into judgment, but we are passed from death unto life. So any wonder John goes on to say, there's no fear in love. And if I keep God's words, and if I love my brethren, and if I can stand rejoicing in the finished work of Christ, and the abiding value of the precious, precious blood, it'll drive fear from my life. No fear, and no fear of torment. Fear of torment when a believer is in the doubting castle. Isn't it? You know, there's no case I find more difficult than to help a person that's in doubting castle. Very hard, you hardly know which angle to approach it from. In a torment. Now I've seen them weep, cry, refuse their food.
turn away from sleep, turn the course in Golden Castle. But my friend, here's the way out of it from 1961. If you're a genuine Christian, live in the light. Keep short accounts with God. Keep fellowship with the Father and Son and the light. Keep His words, obey His commands, love your brethren, and that altogether will rid your life of fear and give you the assurance that judgment is forever past. Perfect love, cast without fear. Come to the Epistle of James now. The Epistle of James, chapter 2. James chapter 2. Now, we'll come down for the sake of time to verse 16. Verse 15. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, none of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, but to the profit. Did you notice in 1 John 3, chapter 3, verse 17, is exactly the same line of teaching. Now, we check that up again. We've no time to go back in it. Well, read on. Verse 17. Even so, faith, if it have not works, is dead, being alone. Ye, a man must say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Verse 20. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abram our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? Perfect faith. A little word or two about perfect faith. Perfect love, cast without fear. Perfect faith. The little epistle of James is one of the most practical epistles in the New Testament, if not the most practical epistle. And it's very nice to see that in this chapter, he makes Christian living as clear as is possible, that no one, dear friend, dare dispute, as you read chapter 2, that a genuine Christian is sure to manifest it in a practical way in his life. If I am living in the light, if the love of God is made perfect with me, I'll never see my brother in want. How does it appeal to us? Not for him to see a tight-fisted Christian to his fellow brethren. It's not like God, mind you. Now James says in this chapter, if you're like that, how does the love of God dwell in you, says John? And in the passage before us, we find this man is taking up the other line, but the same principle. Now he says, You say this. You say you have faith. That is, you say you believed in God. And you're a believer in Christ. That's what it amounts to, no language. You say that. But now does your works prove it? Is your faith, is it proved by a life of works, a life of action? James is a man that calls us down from the balcony of intellectualism, down into the arena of action. He wants to see this man's Christianity at work. And takes up the case of Abraham. And he takes up the case of Rahab. Now let me show you this. In the Old Testament, there's a Jacob. That's the Hebrew for James. One of the last things old Jacob did was address the 12 tribes. So does James. The first man he denounced, old Jacob, was Reuben, a double-minded man. So does James. A double-minded man, he says, is unstable in all his ways.
What kind of man was that that Jacob was describing? Reuben. The man that came to the pit one day and he saw wrath in the eyes of his brethren against the little brother. Oh, says Reuben, don't kill the boy. Spare his life. How could I go back to my father? Spare his life. And the three of them in the pit. Father Reuben, go down. I went to look after something else. Double-minded. A mind to preserve his young brother and a mind for something else. And when he was away after the something else, his brother was taken up and stolen into Egypt. Is it any wonder the old father said one day to him when Reuben said, Father, send Benjamin down with me. Ah, said the father, he'll not go down with you. Not at all, dear friend. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Not only did that come out three in the man, Reuben, it came out in the tribe. I have no time to deal with it, but it's worth thinking of. Another man comes into the story. Jacob's firstborn was Reuben, a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. But he was second firstborn son. And he came by the way of Rachel, as most of you know. His name was Joseph. And James mentions a second firstborn son. And he says, blessed is the man that endureth trial. For in his trial they receive the crown of life that fadeth not away. That was Joseph. And you know, Joseph was a man that loved his brethren. And in his own measure, he laid down his life for the brethren. You know that? How beautiful it is. And indeed, there are three blessings attached to the birthright that James deals with here. He says, now look, Reuben lost it. But the birthright was given to Joseph. Number one, Reuben should have got the priesthood, but he didn't get it. Who got it? Levi got it. What was the thing that marked Levi? A man that showed no respect of persons. That's the very thing James deals with in chapter 2 when he says, my brethren have not the faith of our Lord Jesus with respect of persons. The Lord of glory with respect of persons. Levi got the priesthood. But then, Reuben should have got the kingship. He didn't get it. Who got it? Judah got it. Now James speaks about the royal tribe, and he says, if you fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now do you see that the idea that's behind James' reasoning? It's time to impress man. It's not what you say, it's what you do. Reuben said, but he did nothing. Dear Joseph, delivered his brethren by his suffering. Had it take Judah to fulfill the royal law. When he saw the judgment to fall on his brother Benjamin, to be a bondman in the land of Egypt, that dear man stood, I think I see, with uplifted hands. And he says to the man, I told my father I'll be surety for the lad. He said, let the Lord go down with his brethren, up with his brethren, and I'll stay in his stead. There's the principle, dear friend. Judah said that, thank God, Judah was a man that was prepared to do what he said. That's the mark of a genuine Christian. Now, I should be nearly finished. The two illustrations taken up are these. Abraham and Rahab. Had Abraham faith? He had. God said, I'll test it. And I'll make you work to prove it. Take your son. Take him up to Mount Moriah. Sacrifice him to me. Like said Abraham. And flat in the face of the divine promise that a seed of his would be as the stars of heaven for multitude. He might have said, reasoning from a human standpoint, my, if I go and offer my own son, where can come the seed? But Abraham was a man that was prepared to trust God, but he couldn't trace him. Abraham was. In the base of that promise, he became the friend of God. So called, the friend of God. What about Rahab? Rahab sees away in the distance a surrounding army soon to be at Jericho, but in the distance now, two men arrive at her door. What to do? She received them in. What was that, faith? Why did she not say, these two men will have my life, for they know I'm one of the Lord's enemies? She believed what God had done when he tried the Red Sea. What he did to the two failures, he opened up the door. She brought them in. That's her faith. What about her works? We have a very novel little Scotch preacher called Tom Richardson. Mr. Tom. He said to me one day, David, do you know the shortest definition of faith and works from the Bible? I said, no, I haven't thought of it. Well, he said, it's very simple. In the door and out the window. You remember that? That's faith and works. She received them in the door. That's faith. And she put them out the window to safety. That's works. They're brought in before us here. To receive a genuine Christian is marked by perfect faith. But it's works by holy faith. Now, time for another, I think, maybe for 2-3 minutes. Will you turn over now, please, to the prophecy of Isaiah? The prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 26. Isaiah, chapter 26, verse 1. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength, the rock of ages. Perfect love, cast out fear. Perfect faith shows me a genuine Christian. Now, perfect peace. In the original, it's the word peace. Peace. What do you prefer in the reading? Peace. Peace. As if Isaiah the prophet could not find an adjective to describe it. He duplicates it. Peace. Peace. Thou wilt keep him in peace. Peace. Whose mind is stayed on thee. Perfect peace. 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 Now, dear brethren, 1960 has not been a year of peace. Many of God's dear people, even now as we're in this comfortable building, are suffering, as you know. We think of the Congo. Many of the assemblies of God's people completely upset in that land. Here we are in this country, God's been good to us this year. He's filled our houses with good things. There have been days of luxury for us, real luxury. But we do not know what lies before us. In 1961, we're spared to see it in 3 hours or so. But I want to send you out. Now, I was going to speak from 2 Corinthians 12 also today, but with the term perfect strength, but I leave that. You can't talk of it tonight. Perfect love, perfect faith, perfect strength. Here's perfect peace. Now, I just want to leave a text with you. It's all I can do at my time. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusted in thee. Trust ye in Jah Jehovah, the Lord forever. For in Jah Jehovah is everlasting strength. Only twice in the whole Bible is that title duplicated thus, Jah Jehovah. Chapter 12, and verse 3 you'll find it, and here again, Jah Jehovah. What a lovely expression. But let me say one or two words about this in close. To get the meaning of this, you have to go back to Exodus 3. find out one of the men of the bush who says to Moses, Moses, you're going out on an unknown path. You're going out to lead an undisciplined band of slaves to suffer their manners in the wilderness. You're going out for a hard time. But God revealed himself on that occasion to him. He says, Moses, if they ask me who sent me, who shall I say sent me? He says, say, I am that I am. I sent thee. There's not a scholar, dear friend, in the whole world today of the Bible could tell the meaning of that name. It's beyond the human mind to comprehend it. Newbery has tried to help us, dear man, tried to help us, and he's done well when he says, I continue to be and will be, that I continue to be and will be the unchangeable, unalterable, eternal God is thy refuge. What a great thing to have a God like that. And told him in chapter 6, Moses, I'll make myself known to you by the name Jehovah. He said, mind you, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob didn't know me by that name. Oh, they heard the name all right, but they never saw it in open display. That's the point. I'll show it to you. And when the whole might and power of Egypt was pitted against that band of slaves in the heart of the Red Sea, the blessed God sent the loop to them through the clouds. And the might of Egypt was stretched on the seashore. Horse and rider cast into a deep sleep. Who did? Jehovah. I am that I am. And the man that clenched his fist in the face of Jehovah and said, who is Jehovah that I should obey him? The Lord said, I'll teach him. And all he had to do was look at him through the clouds. That was the end of him. Listen, young believer, that your God at the end of 1961. Did you trust him? Did you trust him? David Walker went to visit an old saint in the north of Scotland some time ago before he died. He'd had a terrible bad stroke. Couldn't hardly see. Speech was affected badly. His mind was wavering. Didn't know the times hardly very clear. Didn't know the times exactly where he was. He said to David, David, he said, you can, I've got to the place now where I can't read my Bible. And the big tears dropped. And David, you know, they surprise you that I can't pray. I forget what I've said. But David, I can trust. I can trust. Oh, friend, trust ye in the Lord forever. In the Lord, Jehovah. Yeah, Jehovah. Rock of Asia. Lord Chesterfield took a wee girl across the street in London one day. And after he dropped her hand, he said to her, dear, why ever did you ask me to take you across the road? Oh, she said, sir, when I saw your face, I knew I could trust you. The man, the glory, friend, he bears the marks of Calvary, our great high priest. He said, I am that I am, and he'll never leave you. And I conclude, give you your message for 1961. Trust ye in Jehovah forever, for in Jah Jehovah is everlasting strength. That will assure you a life of certainty.